All right. Well, songs are really amazing. They have memories attached to them. So the first one, Surely Goodness and Mercy, when I was a teenager, I discovered that song, and that was probably my favorite in our hymnal growing up, as I recall at that time. And then this last one also has a memory. Do you remember? Do you have a name that would associate, Debbie, with this song? Okay, well, I'll tell you. It always reminds me of my friend Chris Sheeter, who died 2 weeks after our wedding in a drowning accident. He was one of the men who stood up with us. And he was the chorister of our Sunday school class, and I don't know how many times he would start with this chorus. We only had the chorus in the praises books. And he would start, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian." So he's been in heaven for 40 years. So what a wonderful guy he was. I sure miss him. All right, well, that's not what we're about. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. And as Cullen said this morning, this was his question. Now, Daniel gave me an excellent question a couple weeks ago. I'm thinking about it. It's one that I think is going to require some, might require more than one certain message to answer. Okay, so everybody goes, oh no, another series, yes. So I'm not quite sure how to start it and how I'm going to go about it, but this one, so this is on my list, Matthew 11, I thought, okay, let's deal with this one. And so the question, what is the question, is what does Matthew 11:11 mean? So what is Matthew 11:11? Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what does that mean? We're going to answer that with a message called The Greatness of John. The Greatness of John. So we're going to be in Matthew 11, verse 7 through verse 15. And the question itself is simple. But as I started looking at this paragraph, I thought, man, there's a question in this verse. There's a question in this verse. So it's actually like four questions. You read this passage, you're going to immediately say, what does that mean? What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? You know, it's a very challenging passage. And as you read the commentaries, they all say, yes, this is very challenging. So what I thought is that we should actually, rather than just try to focus on that one question, to go through the whole passage and find out what Jesus is saying about John. And this is, I think, fairly significant. It's interesting how we've touched on John several times today. We touched on him in our morning message. We touched on him, I think, in the Bible study. And now again, we're going to focus on him for this passage, or for this passage this afternoon. Now, the setting as the chapter opens, we're not going to read the first few verses, is an occasion where the disciples of John come to Jesus with a question: are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? So that's in verse 3. And the thing is that Jesus is doing mighty works, but he's not leading an army. He's not throwing off the Romans. He's not doing everything the Jews expected the Messiah to do. There are things he's doing that, yeah, the Messiah will do that. The healings, all of that. Messiah will do that. But we still got these Romans. Right? They were thinking, wait a minute, we didn't expect this, right? So they're very confused. John the Baptist himself, though he pointed to Jesus, he's confused. It's exactly what I expected, all right? So that's what prompted the question. So in the way Jesus answers John's question is, yes, I am the expected one. That's essentially what his answer is. So then John's disciples depart, and Jesus turns to the crowd, including his disciples, his own disciples, and offers our text as a bit of teaching about John. So we're going to work through this text about the greatness of John, beginning in verse 7. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I hope as you read that with me, that you saw some verses you thought, I do wonder what the preacher is going to say about this one. Because it doesn't make any sense to me. All right, so we'll see. I'm going to hold off on a proposition until we finish our message. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the purpose of the passage. The purpose of the passage. As noted, the context is John's question in verse 3. Are you the one that should come? And remember that John had said about Jesus, there is one coming whose sandals I am not worthy to unloose. Alright? And so he had a very high regard in his expectation of the Messiah. And then he famously says in John's Gospel, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he announces that, and when he announces that, John and Andrew follow Jesus. They have been disciples of John, but they turn and they follow Jesus. And then they help to recruit Peter and James and Philip and Nathaniel, who are also from the same town. They're all from Bethsaida. John is actually, is a cousin of Jesus. His mother and Mary were sisters, right? So there are people they know, and John the Baptist is related then to John as well, John the Apostle, and so he would be he would have a natural reason to follow John. But then when Jesus is pointed out, must have been a shocking experience, but he turns to follow, and of course that changes his life. All right, now John also identifies Jesus as the Son of God in one of the passages. So, because of the dove coming down and so forth, and the Spirit. So, all of these things. So he's made some very strong statements about Jesus. During the Lord's ministry, many attacks were raised. Many wondered just who he was. And when John's disciples arrive with this question, the crowd could wonder whether these doubts were well founded if John himself was wavering. You know, they hear this from John, like, are you really? You know, I've been announcing you, are you really? Now remember, John's in prison. And so D.A. Carson says, John had often borne witness to Jesus. Now Jesus, in our passage, is going to bear witness to John. Okay? So, and the passage ends with a challenge. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So those hearing need to hear if they have ears to hear. Does that make sense? Here's this crowd. Jesus gives this statement about John. He says, all right, if you have ears to hear, what does that mean? If you really understand, if you really want to understand, if you really want to know what I'm saying, you need to hear it and accept it, in other words, is what he's saying. That means they should accept what Jesus taught about John and whatever that teaching implied. Right? So Jesus is making some statements about John that they're somewhat cryptic. That's why we have trouble understanding. That's why we have questions. What does he exactly mean? But if we understand, if we will hear it and carefully understand what Jesus is saying, then it gives us something that we must accept in his testimony about John, which has a further meaning than simply something about John. And you need to accept that also. Okay, so that's where we're at, the purpose of the passage. Now, the testimony concerning John. So, who is John? In verse... Now let me just see where I want to bring this in. That's going to be a bit yet. Okay, so in verse 7 through 10, Jesus starts with these rhetorical questions. All right? Who did you go to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken in the wind? In other words, some kind of weakling who's vacillating in his opinions. Did you go out there because he was just some kind of, you know, weirdo, strange person who, you know, says one thing one day and says another thing another day? Well, no, the answer is no. That's not who he is. He's not a reed. He's not shaken in the wind. He's not unstable. He says, did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? You know? Well, we all know John is wearing camel's hair, right? And he's eating locusts and wild honey. He is not a man dressed in soft clothing. The answer is obvious. Now, one of the commentaries, a couple of them point out that this could be a subtle dig at Herod, who is in, of course, the palace, and he is wearing soft clothing. You want to go see somebody in soft clothing, that's where you go. Okay? By the way, that's where John is. Okay? Well, he's in jail. He doesn't see the king very often, I'm sure. All right? But anyway, so then he says, all right, so what did you go to see? Did you go to see a prophet? And the answer is yes, you went to see a prophet. He is a prophet. All right? So that's the rhetorical questions. He's zeroing their attention in. Why did you go to see John? He's a prophet. He behaves like a prophet. He preaches like a prophet. He has a prophetic message. So then Jesus affirms John's greatness as a prophet. All right, so let me just see what verse we're in there. What did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. All right, so somebody who's more than a prophet. It's more than just an ordinary, like, is there such a thing as an ordinary prophet? You read about Isaiah, read about Jeremiah, the things that they did, Ezekiel. Like, read about the things that Ezekiel did in his prophecies, and you think, this guy is weird. Okay, and you see. Okay, but what we're saying is, all right, John's a little weird too. You know, his diet, his clothes, he's out there in the wilderness, he looks like that. But he said, all right, but more than a prophet. In other words, it's not just your average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, weirdo prophet out there in the wilderness. He's John, and he has a specific role to play. All right, so the last prophet in Israel had passed off the scene hundreds of years before. So that's Malachi. That's the last prophet. So years go by, years go by, years go by, and there's no prophet on the scene. And suddenly John comes out preaching, and people are flocking to him because they've not heard a prophet at all in their lifetimes. They've heard about prophets. They've never heard a prophet, and the prophet has many powerful things to say. A new prophet, all right? God at last appears to be stirring the nation. And so there's a new prophet. And what could that mean? And remember, this is a period we've often noted from the writings of the rabbis and so forth, that the Jews were expecting, and they were expectant that the Messiah could come at any moment. And so now we have a prophet rising on the scene. What is God going to do next? Is the Messiah the next thing? So there's a lot of interest in John. Well, John says he's more than a prophet, not only a prophet, not only one who tells or proclaims or prophesies, but in fact he is a fulfillment of prophecy. He is the one, the messenger sent ahead of you. Now I'm going to put this verse on the screen as well as Malachi 3 verse 1. All right, so there's the verse. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Now, this I have also Malachi 3:1. Now you can see there's similarities, but not identity. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So you can see that Jesus is quoting or referring to the first part of that verse in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. All right, so that's the part that he's referring to. But he's not saying it in exactly that way, is he? All right, so we're going to bring another verse in here. This is Exodus 23:20. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, we have, instead of I am going to send my messenger, he will clear the way before me, he's saying, I'm going to send an angel before you. Okay, or a messenger before you. So what Jesus seems to be doing is to be melding two passages together, using two different references of the Old Testament and sort of mashing them together to form one. All right? And the effect of these changes is that the way that Jesus quotes it points to a person. I am sending my messenger ahead of you. This makes the Lord to be addressing the Messiah. He's speaking to the Messiah. And what this does, what this quotation does, it identifies John as the forerunner. All right, so we've got all this thing. Jesus is identifying John as a prophet. He's sort of lifting him up. He's a prophet among prophets because he was prophesied. The prophecies anticipate the coming of John. So that makes him important. Now, why? That brings us to the question of verse 11. Why are those in the kingdom, okay, let's see, those who are least in the kingdom, why are those who are least in the kingdom greater than John? That's the next verse. So as I said, the rhetorical questions establish the greatness of John as prophet and the subject of prophecy. So Jesus is declaring him essentially to be the greatest man of history. He is greater in that he alone of all the prophets was the forerunner who prepared the way for Yahweh, Jesus, and personally pointed him out. While the Old Testament prophets doubtless contributed to the corpus of revelation, the body of revelation, that pointed to the Messiah, they did not serve as immediate forerunners. So, let's look at our verse here, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist yet. Okay, so he's great because he is the forerunner. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. So what is the implication of this statement about the kingdom? The implication is John isn't a part of the kingdom in this sense, in the sense that Jesus is using it here. He that is least in the kingdom. Now, no one would exclude John from the ultimate aspect of the kingdom. All right, so when we talk about the ultimate aspect of the kingdom, that's when sin is dealt with, that's when the Antichrist is dealt with, Satan is dealt with, the whole course of history has come to its end, it's come to its conclusion, and God has brought everything to an end. Ultimately, all the people of God will be together with God forever, and John the Baptist is certainly going to be there. Right? So we're not. So when he says the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, that implies John is not a part of that aspect of the kingdom of heaven. So he's not talking about the ultimate aspect, obviously. All right. So let's see. Where's my next thought here? What Jesus seems to mean then, or must mean, is that those coming into the kingdom in response to the gospel message are with the people he has in mind, those who are least in the kingdom. So this would be roughly the kingdom of heaven in response to the gospel message is roughly speaking the church, the Christian church. Okay, so the church age. There is a sense that we are part of the kingdom. We're ruled by Christ. We belong to Christ. And John is not a part of the church. So that's who we're talking about. So why, then, are the least in the kingdom of heaven greater? Well, let's think about the perspectives. John is pointing towards the Messiah. All the prophets are pointing towards the Messiah. Now, the prophets, including John, do not have a complete understanding of who the Messiah is. They don't know about the death, burial, and resurrection. John himself is a bit confused because he is wondering, wait a minute, I thought there was going to be this kingdom bit right now, and there isn't. So what is the deal? That's what he's wondering. All right, so now, who are the least in the kingdom of heaven? The believers. We're in the kingdom of heaven, and we understand death, burial, and resurrection. We understand that he didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom when he came the first time. We understand that the second time he comes, he is going to establish his kingdom. We understand a whole lot more than the Old Testament prophets did. In that sense, then, we are greater. The least saint in the kingdom points back to the Messiah, still more unambiguously than John the Baptist did, and we understand more than he did. So what does this statement accomplish? Three things. One, John's question doesn't diminish his importance. Right? So when John has this question, and people might wonder, oh, I wonder how important John is. We thought he was a prophet. Jesus says, no, he is a prophet. He's the most important prophet. So he's saying this doesn't diminish his importance. However, the Great Commission ministry of the church gifts every disciple with a greater relationship to the Messiah than the prophets had. Okay, so we're greater than them in that sense. And the whole question serves to elevate the importance of Jesus as the center of the kingdom. Right? That's the important thing. And so John is the prophet pointing to that. Those who believe the gospel know more than John did about it, and that makes them to be greater in their understanding and their focus on the Son than he is, even though they're both focused on the same person. Two different perspectives. All right. Now, let's go to that passage where it talks about the kingdom suffering violence. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. One of the commentators says, verse 12 forms an amazingly difficult interpretive crux. All right? Like, you come to this and you say, whew, what in the world does that verse mean? Okay? Well, we sort of can rationalize our way through the statement about John, the question that started us on this, verse 11. But what about this verse? What are we talking about? Now, the translators themselves have found this challenging, and you can find varying translations in various versions of the scriptures. And in fact, I was checking it out because some of the commentators were pointing out something in the New International Version on this verse. And I thought, I looked it up on my Bible, I thought, they don't seem to be saying that. And then I started looking. In the original New International Version, they went one way. Then they updated it and they went an opposite way. So it is a challenging question. All right. There is a view that the verse means the kingdom is available to those who vigorously seek it out. So if you want to get into the kingdom, you need to go hard after it. You can't be, you know, letting yourself be distracted by other things. Violent men take it by force, and that's us, we're the violent men. You know, I think I actually preached that some years ago as a communion message, I think. Right? My wife has notes in the Bible about that. So scratch that out, it's not true. Remember, the notes are not true, the Bible is. All right. Now, these words don't naturally lend themselves to that understanding. Here's a better way of looking at it. The kingdom has always suffered from the attacks of God's enemies. All right? Now, whether the Israelites during the days of the prophets who abused them and slew them. So, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. You look at what John was suffering. Right? He was suffering because of his preaching. You look at all the prophets before them. They suffered. Right? So the Israelites attacked the prophets, rejected their messages. Look at Jeremiah, throw him down a well, want to kill him. Okay, mock them, ridicule them. Okay, and those who attacked John the Baptist. And even, until now, even, they're going to attack and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. All right? All those prophecies from the prophets of the law, prophets and the law up to John, point to the Messiah and his kingdom. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. They're all pointing the same way. All those prophets suffered doubt and abuse. Many would not accept what they said. So what is John's place in the prophetic plan? All right, John's place, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Now, Jesus plainly says here that John is Elijah. So we say, okay, what's controversial about that? Well, it's fine on its face, but there's these other statements. Or John himself says he is not Elijah. I guess I didn't mean to give you that just yet. And what he means is, I am not literally Elijah. Are you Elijah? This is in John's Gospel, right about the first chapter. Are you Elijah? No, I am not. Okay? But Jesus said John is Elijah who was to come. That is the Elijah figure who comes in the spirit of Elijah. And so we have these prophecies, the point of Elijah as the forerunner. Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. So this isn't specific about a person. It's just saying a voice. There's a voice out there in the wilderness saying, pointing to Christ, preparing the way. All right, and then Malachi 3:1, as we said, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Clearly, it's the same person as Isaiah is talking about. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming. That's the voice of the forerunner, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts prophesies this. Malachi 4:5-6 says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, some people say, oh, well, wait a minute. Elijah, this can't mean John fulfilled Elijah in a certain sense, but not in the second sense. Because you see, John didn't have many converts. He didn't have many people who listened to him. It didn't mean he didn't have any. And the suggestion that I read is they say, well, maybe this Elijah that is to come is one of the two witnesses in Revelation. And I say, well, how many converts are the two guys in Revelation going to have? They're not going to have many either. So I think we should stick with what Jesus said. If you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who should come. Which brings us to the last point of the message, the challenge for those who hear. First of all, we have said that those who are greater in the kingdom of heaven are believers in the church age who understand who Jesus is. Death, burial, and resurrection, eternal life, and so forth. Okay? And the kingdom is still future. That's who we are. All right. And then the second thing is that Jesus is saying, look, they have attacked him and they've attacked all the prophets, but they have all had the same message. They have all been pointing to me. And then he says, if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who is to come. So what does that mean? If you accept what Jesus says about John, then you have a part of the kingdom. All right? You must accept what John said. If you accept what Jesus says about John, then the next step is you have to accept what John says about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. You see? If you're going to accept what Jesus says about John, if he's the messenger, if he's the Elijah, if he's preparing the way for the Lord, then when he says, behold the Lamb of God, then you need to behold the Lamb of God. He who has ears to hear, he says, let him hear. Let him hear. And so that brings me, and I didn't put it in, the proposition. Sorry, I'll just have to leave it there. I thought it was so dramatic to come to this last slide and I didn't put the proposition in. The role John plays in the redemption story is vital, making Jesus certainly the answer to the salvation question. John points to Jesus. John points to Jesus. All right? And so if you will accept it, if you'll accept what Jesus says, you must accept what John says about Jesus. And one more thing to read, and it's a quote from J. Vernon McGee, who is so apt. He's making a comment about John. By the way, John was not the reed shaken with the wind. He was a wind shaking the reeds. In our day, the pulpit has become very weak because it is in subjection to somebody sitting out there in the pew who doesn't like the preacher. I wonder who that is. No, just kidding. Or the message is tailored to suit a certain group in the church. Too often the pulpit is a reed that is shaken in the wind. Thank God for John the Baptist, a wind shaking the reeds. I thought that was good. And so, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an even mightier wind shaking the reeds. And praise the Lord. And I hope that helps you to understand the passage. It is a challenging passage. And I wouldn't say that my explanation is 100% necessarily correct, but I think it's the best that we can do as we work our way through some of these very challenging verses. Jesus is affirming who John is. And if you will accept what he says about John, you must accept what John says about Jesus. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this afternoon as we've considered this very puzzling passage. And yet, Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us to accept what Jesus said and what John said, so that we might have life in him and life everlasting. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.